Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. It's good to see so many people out as we gather together to worship God this Lord's Day. Just a few things to mention as we begin. Women for Mission are running a conference on Saturday the 18th of September with the theme Salt and Light, Distinctive Christian Living in a Hostile World. And it'll be live streamed, so if there's people that be interested in that conference, then there's the option to get a group together and watch it over tea and coffee. If you're interested in that, then speak to Janice Russell. And just to say that our services will be as usual this coming week. We'll meet on Wednesday for prayer and here at 7:30. And then next Sunday at 11 and 6, where David will be back preaching, God willing. Let me read from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." And we're gathered here this morning in recognition of this great truth, in submission to Him and to His authority. And we're going to stand just now by praising Him as we sing together at Psalm 1 from Saint-Saëns. Seeking to please you, and we ask for your forgiveness for those times that we disregard and reject your authority over our lives. We ask that you work in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would help us to willingly submit to your authority and to the way that you have called us to live our lives. Help us to continually put off the old self and to serve you with the entirety of our lives. We thank you for each other and for the way you've called us to serve you together here at Christ Church Edinburgh. We thank you that we are all different. We thank you for the diversity among us. And we thank you that we all have different gifts. And we pray, ask you to help us all to work together using our gifts in order that we might bring glory and honour to your name. We pray for our service this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, encouraging us and teaching us as you shape us into a closer likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we join together now as we pray the words that the Lord Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying, Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
I'm
going to invite Catherine to come up, as well as Esther and Eva. Some of the young folk are heading off to uni, so they're going to share about that so that we're aware of what they're up to and to keep our prayers for them informed. So you guys want to come up.
Thanks, girls, for being allowed to come up. They're eating their time. So, some of you know these guys a little bit, some of you know them quite well. There's a few that aren't here today as well, Jenny and Henry, who are also off to uni next weekend. So, this is our last Sunday in church for a while. We hope that they'll come back, but we thought it would be good if we just find out a little bit more about what they're going off to do. Just so we know how to pray for them over the coming few years when they head off. So, who wants to go first? Eva.
Yeah,
so Eva, where are you going and what are you going to do?
I'm going to Strathclyde to study business.
Perfect, okay. So, if anyone needs any business advice, you know who to go to. And what are you most looking forward to?
Meeting new people.
Okay, fab. What can we pray for you for?
That the workload's not too heavy.
Okay, we can definitely pray for that. Thank you, Eva. You have passed the test. Right, Esther, where are you going and what are you doing?
I'm going to Glasgow to study sociology and Spanish.
Okay, so if anyone's going to Spain on holiday, you need some advice, come to Esther, right? And what are you most looking forward to?
Meeting new people as well.
Fab, and what can we pray for you?
Probably like settling in quickly.
Okay, and I'll just share with you guys as well. So Jenny, she's heading off to Glasgow as well, so we're all going to Glasgow. She's going to study psychology, and I've kind of I've asked some of the questions via Riley, her sister. So I think she's most looking forward to trying out life on her own, being quite independent, making friends. But apparently she is also hoping that we could pray that Riley could visit her every day. I'm not sure if that'll work. If you could pray for Jenny, pray for Riley as well, if she'll miss her sister. And Henry's also heading off to Glasgow. I apologise, I'm not quite sure what he's studying, but I think it's sports something. Well, thinking something like that. Just pray for Henry as well as he settles into life in Glasgow. Pray for all these guys that they would find a church, that they would settle into a church, that they would meet lots of welcoming people and people that would help them out. I'm just going to give you all something now.
I don't know what
to
do.
Okay. So we've got some student packs, and if you're wondering, there is one thing that's missing, and we've got some books for you guys, just to add on to all the studying work that you're already doing, some books to read. But we thought, as a student, sometimes you kind of run out of money, get a bit pecker, so we've got you some baked beans, a classic student requirement, we feel, and we've actually see you through until you text David Court, our minister, and he can send you some money if you run out of money. We've also got you a mug, and some toilet roll, because we all know that's precious and expensive as a student, so there we go. And your books will be arriving. Catch up these guys after the service if they don't run off. And I'll just pray for them now. Father God, we just pray and thank you for these guys, for how important and incredible they have been as being part of our church family here at Christ Church for many years. I thank you for the fun and the friendship they have given me and actually many of us here, Lord. I thank you for the encouragement and the joy that they bring. And Father, we just pray for them as they head off to uni next weekend. Would you go with them? Would you go before them? Would you be a comfort and a rock? And would you just guide them and keep them in straight paths, Lord? Would you protect them? And would you fill them up with a sense of peace, Lord? Would you put people around them that look out for them? And would you help them settle into a church over there? And would you just be with them in all the big and little things that uni life brings, Lord? And we thank you for our young people that are still hanging around, Lord. And we also think of Sam McCall, who's staying here to work this next year. And for all the other guys that we know, Lord, would you just draw close to them and be with them? And we thank you so much for them.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for sharing. For one, I'm looking forward to seeing all that the next few years has in store for you and for other people that are heading off. Please be assured that as a church, we will be remembering you regularly in prayer. We're going to sing again just now. We're going to sing Faithful One, So Unchanging. And I think just as we hear of the girls going off to uni, and a lot of things for them seeming uncertain, a little bit unknown, a lot of things changing. I think it's good to remember and focus on the one thing that is constant, the one thing that doesn't change. And that is our great God and King. And He's the one that we can cling to as things in our lives are changing. And so we're going to sing that together just now, a Faithful One, So Unchanging.
So unchanging.
going to invite John McFarland to come up, and he's going to read the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, and also lead us in prayer. John.
Good morning, let's read from God's Word in Mark, chapter 11, verse 27 to Mark chapter 12, verse 12. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went away into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the great privilege of coming before you this morning in repentance and faith. Father God, we come to praise you, thank you, worship and honour you, and we pray as the psalmist did, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Dear Lord, we come before your throne of grace to acknowledge your absolute sovereignty, to confess our sins, to ask for your help, and to declare our constant need of your grace and your mercy. Lord God, we come to you to proclaim our love for you. And we pray that our relationship with you may be like a letter which is seen, read, recognized, and understood by everyone we encounter in every day and every aspect of our lives. Yet, Lord, we love you because you first loved us, and you loved us sinful, wicked men and women so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord God, you gave heaven's best for earth's worst. Father God, we bless you and praise you and thank you that in your great mercy you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Dear Lord, we pray for our brother James as he brings your message to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you for the way that you have led his life and brought him into your service as such a gifted, loyal and faithful young preacher. Thank you for the way that you have led and directed his preparation. And we ask that you would give him great power in the fearless and faithful proclamation of the gospel that we are so blessed to hear from this pulpit week in and week out. Bless James mightily, Lord, that he may be a blessing to us and many others. Lord God, for us, give us understanding hearts and teachable spirits. We thank you and praise you that the unfolding of your word gives light. So teach us to do your will, Lord, for you are our God. Dear Lord, we pray for David and Alison, for Linda, Harry, Paul and others who are on holiday. Lord God, thank you for them and for the work they do, and we pray that you would bless them, keep them and refresh them prior to their return to us. Father God, we think of those whom we know who are housebound, physically ill, mentally ill, some depressed, some heartbroken, and we ask that you would embrace them in your everlasting arms, Lord. Lift them up, uphold them, carry them and cradle them throughout these fiery trials. Lord and Saviour, none can heal like you. We pray that you would bind their wounds, you would heal their broken hearts, bring them peace, strength, courage, and with their eyes and hearts fixed on you, looking to you for their every need, pray that you would lead them forward in faith and back to this place of worship. Dear Lord, we do pray for your church in this place, as we do for your church throughout the world, and in particular for new church plants. Dear Lord, we pray for David, for James, our leadership, and ourselves, that you would empower us, encourage us, inspire us, lead us, guide us, and protect us. Holy God, prosper your word and your work in this place. Use us mightily, crushing the gates of hell as you build your church. Lord God, lead us, help us, and shape our minds and our attitudes as we live to bring you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks very much, John. And we're going to sing again before we come and look at that passage together. This time we're going to sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you."
Thank you.
Submission to all that the government has imposed in terms of restrictions, whereas many have denied that the government have the authority to impose much of what they have. And in many scenarios, they've been met with real resistance. This isn't a political speech before anyone gets worried, and I really don't mind which side you fall on, but I think it makes the point that when someone demonstrates their authority and imposes on our lives, it's always met with these differing responses. When I was younger, I remember getting in trouble from my mum on more than one occasion, and her then inflicting some kind of punishment on me, often grounding me. And as I would hear my friends outside playing, I would sit and think to myself, who does my mum think she is? And of course, the answer to that question was pretty simple. She's my mother, and I'm her child, and I should have respected her authority. I should have willingly submitted to her authority. But children have this unlearned natural tendency where they want to do their own thing and not be instructed by their parents. Or at least that was the case for me and my brothers. And that question that I would ask in my head, who does my mum think she is? It was me rejecting and rebelling against the authority that she had over me because I never liked what she was doing. I felt like I knew better. But in hindsight, of course, my mum was doing what was best for me. Of course, she was acting sensibly with the authority that she has. And in this passage, the religious rulers, they come to Jesus, and they're asking almost the exact same question that I was asking of my mum. They're annoyed, they're frustrated, they're embarrassed by the way that Jesus has burst on the scene and, in a sense, publicly trashed the temple. They can't bear the thought that the people have seen Jesus undermine them and their authority. These were the top guys in the temple, and they were used to being the ones that called the shots. They were used to being looked up to, and people obeying them and respecting their authority. But Jesus demonstrated his own authority. He demonstrated that he has authority over them, and he has rebuked the setup in the temple that they were responsible for implementing. And then we read in verse 27 that Jesus went back to the temple the very next day, and this time the religious leaders could not remain quiet. They could not sit idly by. Jesus had insulted them and they wanted to question him. And they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? They're saying, who do you think you are? actually uses this question to introduce a series of encounters and questioning that Jesus faces from different groups of religious leaders. And each time Jesus deals with their questions perfectly. And this section that we're focusing on and that John read for us is structured quite simply. And the religious leaders, they question Jesus and his authority. And Jesus then gives a twofold response. He first responds by answering their question with another question. And then he goes on to tell a parable. And we're going to work through the passage following that structure, focusing on Jesus' two responses. So his first response of a question. What are we to make of this? On the surface, it might come across as though Jesus is just being childish, saying, I won't answer your question unless you answer my question. It might seem a bit like watching some politicians speaking, where they tactfully try and change the subject to something else. Or it might just seem a little bit strange in general. Why is he speaking about John the Baptist? Why is he relevant here? What does the authority of Jesus have to do with John the Baptist? And there's much more going on here than might initially meet the eye. In actual fact, in a sense, the answer that they are seeking is embedded in the question that Jesus asks them. Jesus says, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And we might not straight away understand why Jesus asked this, but these religious leaders, they were utterly steeped in what is our Old Testament. And so they would have put all the pieces together in their heads, and indeed, they had, if you find out from the discussion that follows. But to help us understand what this question was really all about, it's worth coming back in your Bible to the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. If you turn to Malachi chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 and 2 together. We read there, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? We read there in Malachi about God promising to send a messenger who will prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, for the Messiah, the one who they were waiting for. We also read there that when this person comes, they will visit the temple. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? There's a clear implication that when the Lord's chosen one does visit the temple, it won't be a joyous occasion. So if you turn forward to back to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 1 this time, and we'll read how he begins his Gospel account. Read in verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Some manuscripts actually say just in the prophets, because this quotation comes from Malachi and Isaiah. We read, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark begins by introducing Jesus, who is God's Messiah King, who is the messenger of the covenant that we just read of in Malachi. And Mark then quotes from Malachi and Isaiah to remind us that God will send one before his promised king, one who will prepare the way for God's chosen king. But, and who is it? Well, straight after these quotes from the Old Testament, who does Mark bring onto the scene in verse 4? Really, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 7, John says, after me comes after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And then straight after that, we read, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So I don't know if you kind of managed to catch all that and kind of put it all together, but by Jesus asking in our section whether John's baptism was from heaven or from man, he is telling them that they can quite easily put two and two together. If they accept that John was the messenger that God sent to prepare the way, then Jesus has just visited the temple, as it was prophesied in Malachi, and it wasn't a pleasant visit, as Malachi also prophesied. So from that, the Old Testament, from what they know to be true, from what they're expecting, they can work out by the, how they respond to this question of who Jesus actually is. This response from Jesus, it certainly wasn't childish games. These religious leaders who were experts in the Old Testament, they were left in no doubt of who gave Jesus this authority. And I feel it was important for us to dig just at the background there, because knowing all that background, it makes the discussion that follows all the more remarkable. In response to Jesus' question, it seems like they call an emergency meeting between themselves in order that they can discuss how they're going to respond. Verse 31 and 32, we read, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. They recognize that if they say from heaven, it gives absolute certainty to who Jesus is because of what was written in the prophets. But they don't want to admit that Jesus has the authority to do all that he's been doing. So they then consider the other option, shall we say from man? But they were afraid of the people. So they were stuck. Neither answer would give them what they wanted. So in verse 33, the answer said, "We do not know." We do not know. A complete cop-out. These were the top guys in Judaism. These were the guys that were looked up to, respected, and admired. And they demonstrated shocking leadership here. And there's two things that the discussion reveals to us. And the first is that it reveals their desperation for control. They love their high position and the authority that they have, and they don't want to give that up. They want to be in charge. They want to be calling the shots. They want people submitting to their authority. That is why they say that they can't say John's baptism is from heaven, because then they would have no reason not to recognize Jesus for who he is. They would have no reason not to bow the knee to him and submit to his authority. But they refuse to submit to Jesus, even though they know exactly who he is. Back in verse 18 of chapter 11, you read, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd were astonished at his teaching." They don't care about who he is. They don't care about the truth. All they care about is remaining in control, in their position of authority, and they're even seeking to find a way to destroy Jesus so that they can stay in control. Their desperation for control. And the other thing that the discussion reveals to us is their desire to be popular. When they realize there's no way they can say John's baptism was from heaven, otherwise they'll have to bow the knee to King Jesus, they then consider the other option, but they quickly realize that they can't say he's from man either, because everyone held that John was a prophet. And they were afraid of upsetting the people. Their desire to be popular was crucial to them ruling over the people. They wanted the people to like them so that they would do as they say and submit to their leadership and their authority. And notice in this discussion that they have with each other, the one thing that never comes up, the one thing that's never mentioned, is what is the truth? They never say, what is the right answer? What is true here? They ignore what is true because they don't care about the truth. They care about their own status, they care about their own position of authority, and they care about their own popularity. These things are far more important to them than what is actually true. Isn't that shocking? They disregard the truth for the sake of such trivial things, for what they saw as personal gain. And you know, wouldn't it be great if we could say people acting like that is a thing of the past? If we could say that 21st century Christianity doesn't have such issues, but that wouldn't be true. I heard recently of a church leader who told lies about someone in order to save his own face, in order that people wouldn't see that he'd made a mistake. He happily disregarded what was true in order to remain popular, to keep the people on side. Many churches in this last generation have disregarded what the Bible teaches. They've given in to liberal Christianity and given in to society. Rather than standing firm on the truths of Scripture, they've disregarded them when pressure to conform to the ways of the world has come. They've disregarded the truth for the sake of popularity. Many churches have submitted to what the world says marriage should be, and they've disregarded what the Bible clearly teaches about relationships and marriage. Many churches preach a watered-down gospel to avoid offending anyone. See, when you seek to please people, you become ruled by those people and not ruled by the God of the Bible. And that's when real issues start to appear. And we, as God's church, we need to be praying for church leaders. We need to be praying that they will never, under any circumstance, disregard the truth of Scripture the way that we've seen so many do. We need to pray for boldness and for courage that they might stand firm on God's word and not shy away from being faithful to it in the way that some are in the habit of doing. Jesus responded asking a question, and it ultimately revealed the lengths the religious leaders were willing to go to in order to remain in control and to remain popular. They were willing even to disregard what is true. And now the second way, much quicker than the first, the second way that Jesus responds is by telling a parable, which you read of in the first 12 verses of chapter 12. And the point of this parable is to make the religious leaders aware that Jesus knows exactly what they're up to. And we'll see that in a moment. The parable begins in verse 1, where we read a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So the vineyard owner left the tenants to work the vineyard, and we read on that when he sent his servants to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, the tenants beat him and sent him away. And this continued. At some they beat and some they killed. The tenants, they obviously liked how things were, and they were willing to go to extreme lengths to keep things how they were. Now the vineyard owner was a patient man, and he clearly wanted the tenants to work with him in this venture. So he kept sending servants, but each time they dealt brutally with them. until he had only his son, and he sent him to them. And we read in verse 7, the tenants say, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They thought that if they killed the heir, then the owner would give up and leave them to it. But they misunderstood the owner's kindness and patience with them. And they thought it meant that he was weak. They thought it meant that he would never do anything about it. But the owner's patience eventually runs out. And we read in verse 9, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others." Well, what's this parable all about? Well, we read in verse 12 that the religious leaders, they read themselves into this parable. We read, "And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them." This parable, in a sense, it's a retelling or it's a development of Isaiah's song about the vineyard in Isaiah 5, where the vineyard represents Israel and it's noted for its production of bad fruit. And here, as Jesus develops it, he adds in three key things. He adds in tenants, who we're to understand are those questioning him just now. He adds in messengers, who are the prophets that God sent over the years. And then he adds in his son, who we are to understand as being Jesus himself. Jesus is saying that these religious leaders, they are like the tenants. God has appointed them to lead the people of Israel, but they are not the owners. They are working under God's leadership and authority. But the problem is, they enjoy being in charge, and they enjoy doing things their own way. God has sent many prophets over the course of hundreds of years to try and turn them back in order that they might faithfully serve the Lord. But over the years, they did not receive God's prophets well. Some they beat and some they killed. 2 Chronicles 24:19, we read, "Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention." And so, God now has sent his beloved son, and these religious leaders are plotting to kill him in order that they might remain in control in Israel, so that they might keep God's people for themselves. Verse 7, we see that there's no length that they will not go to in order to keep what belongs to God. They will even kill his son, which is exactly what they were plotting to do. They knew who Jesus was, and so rather than submitting to him, they wanted to kill him. But Jesus explains that their intention to do this is no surprise. And he quotes from Scripture in verse 10 and 11 from Psalm 118, where we read, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus says that Scripture anticipates this reaction from the religious leaders. And the lens that the religious leaders would go to in order to remain in control, in order to remain ruling over the people of Israel, while rejecting God's king and his authority, it knew no limits. There was no limit to what they would do to remain in control. But the incredible thing is that as they try to remain in control, they're doing exactly as God anticipated. And God will raise Jesus to life after they kill him, and he will become the very cornerstone, the very thing that our lives, our faith, our hope will be built upon. And you think that then, understanding that Jesus told this parable against them would make them rethink their intentions. But no, they are so set against recognizing the authority of Jesus that they will still go through with their plan. The next section, and just follow on from these verses, they try and trip Jesus up with another question. They ask him if it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus replies in verse 17 of chapter 12, saying, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And I think in the context of what's just happened in our passage, Jesus is telling them here to give to God what is God's. And what have we just read that belongs to God in this passage? It's the people of God. The people of God that the leaders are trying to possess for themselves. Jesus is saying, give to God what is God's. Stop trying to keep his people for yourselves. Why were they so desperate not to recognize the authority of Jesus? Well, there's a lot going on. The religious leaders, they have a lot of layers to them. But in a nutshell, I think our passage teaches us that they were not prepared to hand over the reins of their lives. They wanted to rule their own lives, and they wanted to rule over God's people. They did not want to submit to God's rule or to his authority. And that's been the human problem, right from the word go. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rejected God's authority and God's rule, and they sought to call the shots themselves. Right through history, we see again and again humans doing what they please while rejecting God as king. We want to be the rulers of our own lives. We rip God off the throne and we jump on the throne ourselves, calling the shots. Now, the reason that many people reject the Lord Jesus is because they refuse to live under his authority. They refuse to let someone else tell them how they should live. Not long before I became a Christian, I was having this very debate in my heart. Part of me really wanted to give my life to Christ. That part of me wanted to submit to his authority and to his rule. But the other part of me wanted to stay on the throne, wanted to continue doing all the things that I had been doing. I wanted to continue calling the shots. But when God truly opened my eyes to see Jesus, to see the one who died in my place so that I could be forgiven, I was left with no other option, no other response than to bow the knee to God's Messiah King and to submit to his authority. And that's the option that we have. We're either like the religious leaders who rejected God's King and his authority, and who will one day be destroyed, as you read in verse 9. Or we humbly bow the knee and give our lives to the King. Or in the words of verse 17, we render to God that which is God's. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you that you speak to us as we read it together. We thank you for this passage this morning that we know what to look at. We recognize that we so often want to be the ones who rule our lives, that we so often want to do as we please, that we so often hold on to areas of our lives and don't give them over completely to you in submission of your total authority. And we ask that you would help us to submit wholly and completely to you, that you would help us to recognize you as our God, to recognize the authority that you've given to your Son, our Lord Jesus. Help us not to yet continue trying to make the decisions. Help us to be humble enough to recognize who your Son is and to bow the knee in faith to him, so that we might have everlasting life in his name. And we ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time of worship this morning by singing together that my hope is built on nothing less. There's nowhere else that we can look in this life for salvation. It's only through looking to the one that God sent, through looking to the Lord Jesus, trusting in him and submitting to his authority, we will stand to sing, my hope is built on nothing less. Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.